Praise God for Matthew David. We're going to open up God's word. I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning from your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word is a living word. And I thank you that you indeed, God, are a living God. So I ask that you would do a real and genuine work in our lives today, that we would hear from you and we would know that we've heard from you. And God, I ask that you would use your word today to set captives free. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last time we had a youth service, we played a little bit of a game because that's often what we do in youth. If you want to have a bit of a flavor of what we do in youth is we have fun as well as get into God's word. So I just want to encourage you. First of all, put your hand up if you've ever played a game called Sit Down If. Who's ever? Everyone in the youth corner has played Sit Down If, and no one else has played Sit Down If. We're going to play this very, very quickly, round one. What needs to happen is when I say, ready, you get up on your feet, and then I say, sit down if, and I describe a statement. And if that statement fits you, then you sit down. And then we go until we have just one person standing. Does that sound okay? Okay, so stand on up. All right. My first question, sit down if you ate breakfast this morning. Bam. There goes half the church. Okay. Sit down if you have already read God's word today. You've opened up your Bible this morning already. A few more people go. The pastors go. That was going to get the pastors out for sure. Sit down if you have a sibling. So you're not an only child. You have a sibling. Oh, and we're out. Three questions and we're out. All right, normally we end up with a winner, but that's okay. We're just going to play two more rounds, and I've got a very specific question. So up to your feet. My question is, sit down if someone has ever done something that has hurt you. Anyone ever has done something that's hurt you. Claps for two people in the room who've never had anything done to them that's hurt them. Okay. One last round. Stand on up. Sit down if you've ever done something that's hurt someone else. And we're all out. Oh, no. Sit down if you've ever done something that has ended up hurting someone else. Sorry, if you've ever. Okay. So what we're talking about today is obviously relevant to everybody. And Cara touched on it before when she was doing communion. We're talking about forgiveness. And I think one of the things that I love the most about my Heavenly Father and about my Lord Jesus Christ is that he's God of forgiveness. Amen. But forgiveness isn't necessarily always easy. So I've got two secret weapons that I try and pull out every time I'm feeling hurt by someone or I'm tempted to hurt someone else in retaliation because they've hurt me. I've got two secret weapons that try and that God uses to help keep me right before him and to try and make good decisions that are going to be forgiving decisions for other people. We're going to look at a couple of stories out of the Bible. Some of them are true stories, as in they're things that actually happened. The first thing that we're looking at is a parable. So it's a story that Jesus talked about to describe a spiritual reality. And there's a whole bunch of parables in the Bible that start with the phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like. And I really like those. This is God talking about his kingdom and that this is kind of a principle that applies in his kingdom. So we're in Matthew and we're in chapter 18. And I'm going to start from verse 23. As soon as I hear the page flicking lesson, I'll start. Matthew 18, 23. So therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he'd begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he wasn't able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and kids and all that he had, and that payment should be made. And the servant fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." He asked for patience. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. So he didn't even just say, "I'm going to have patience with you until you pay it all." He said, "I'm going to forgive you of that debt. You're released." So this guy who's just been forgiven and released, he heads out and he found one of his fellow servants. So we've sort of got like a food chain, and there's the big guy and he's forgiven the guy in the middle. And then the guy in the middle goes out and finds one of his servants, a lower person, who owed him 100 denarii. And I don't understand the conversion rate between 10,000 talents and 100 denarii. Don't know if anyone does in this room, but I think it's either a lot of money and a little bit of money. That's what we're talking about. And he laid hands on this lesser servant. He took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison until he should repay the debt. Now, the servants in this story, if we went on to read beyond that, the servants in this story are basically incredulous. Everyone else who's watching this happen, they're incredulous. They can't believe that someone who had been forgiven of so great a debt would go wrap his hands around someone else's throat and demand justice from that person. And they saw the injustice of that act. They saw the injustice of that. They said, "That is wrong." And the thing is, though, if we didn't know the top part of the story, if we didn't understand the top part, that there was a greater debt that had already been forgiven, potentially some people might think, well, it's fair to try and make someone repay a debt to you. If someone's done something to you and they need to repay you, well, that's kind of justice that gets repaid to you. Some people would think that. Certainly people wouldn't have been as amazed about the fact that this guy wanted someone else to pay him money that was owed to him. But when you have the higher perspective of knowing that this person has already been forgiven of a much greater debt, what you see is injustice in a situation where someone won't forgive another person. If we turn to 2 Samuel 12, we're reading now. This isn't a parable. This is something that actually happened. So we're in 2 Samuel 12. There's a guy named Nathan, and he's a prophet, and there's King David. And if you already know the backstory to this, it's kind of good to read this as if you're experiencing it the way that King David would have been experiencing it, okay? So if you don't know the backstory, that's great, because that's going to make it easier to read this. But if you do, just hold out, forget that, and just listen to what Nathan is saying to King David and what David's reply is. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. So Nathan came to David and said to him, 'There were two men in one city. One was rich, one was poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children.'" So there's a guy who's got heaps of lambs, he's got heaps of stuff going on in his house, he's got all the good things, and then there's one person who's got nothing except this little lamb. "So a traveller came to this place and came to the rich man, and the rich man refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But instead he took the poor man's lamb, he took everything that this poor man had, and he prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man," and who knows, God is a God of justice, and he hates to see his children hurt at the hands of his other children. He hates to see it. He is a God of justice. So David's thinking, "I'm aligning myself with God's sense of justice in this. I'm greatly aroused. I'm very annoyed. And I say to Nathan," this is what David says, "'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' and we think, gee, King David, if you don't know the backstory, you're a good king. You're making a just decision here. If you do know the backstory, what you know is that God sent Nathan to King David because King David had done something fairly unspeakable. He'd seen a woman. So first of all, a whole bunch of his men had gone out to battle and he'd stayed home and he was kind of chilling at home while everyone else was fighting his battle. He saw a woman on a rooftop named Bathsheba and he decided that he wanted her as his own and he took her as his own wife. He slept with her. And the challenge with that is that Bathsheba was already married and she was married to a righteous man named Uriah. And Uriah didn't have lots of wives and he didn't have a fancy palace. He had Bathsheba. So David needed to cover his tracks, essentially. He didn't want to admit to what he had done. And he ended up organizing it so that Uriah was moved to the front line of battle and he was killed, so he could take Bathsheba as his own wife. That's the backstory. And when King David isn't thinking about his own actions, he's greatly upset about the injustice of a little lamb being stolen from someone who had nothing. And then Nathan, brave fellow he is to King David, he says, "You are the man. This is you. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. You killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." So Nathan's a really brave fella and he says, King David, this is actually you. You did this. And the beautiful thing from this point in time is King David's response. And if we turn to Psalm 51, we get to read it. Because I guess at this point in time, when David's faced with the truth that he's actually sinned far greater than this made-up guy who stole someone else's little lamb, when he's faced with the truth that he's sinned far greater, he's kind of got a choice at that point in time. He can either say, Nathan, I'm going to have you killed before you tell anybody else. I'm going to pretend that this didn't happen. I'm the most powerful man in the land and I can get away with it. I'm going to wear this. And he can pretend that either he didn't do it or he can justify it somehow in his own head or he can try to. Praise God that David was a man after God's own heart, even though he stuffed up, and he made a different decision. So in Psalm 51, this is King David's prayer of repentance. And he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness." As you come down to Psalm 51, verse 4, he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. You may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." So King David's response was, yes, I did this. And I did this against you, God. I'm recognizing this isn't just a sin that I've committed against Uriah or against Bathsheba or against my people because I've lied to them about it. This is a sin that I've committed against you, God. And essentially, if you're a person who has come to know God, what we know is that that's the spiritual condition for all of us. In some ways, so I'm married to Luke, and I've been hurtful to him at times. And he's been hurtful to me at times, and that's sometimes what happens when you're fallen people in a relationship. But Luke has never borne the full brunt of my hurtfulness because I haven't ever just been hurtful to Luke. I've been hurtful to other people before. So there's no one person walking around who's borne the full brunt of everything every bad decision that I've made, every hurtful decision that I've made, every short word that I've spoken, there's no one person on earth who's had to bear the brunt of that. But God has borne the brunt of that. He's borne the brunt of all of my hurtfulness. And because he is a God of justice, he's seen it and he's been greatly sad. He's been greatly grieved by that. And I don't know if anyone else, maybe I'm the only person in the room, but I don't know if anyone else has been confronted at times by someone saying that's the wrong thing to do. And you have tried to minimize it and you have tried to justify it. And you try to say, oh, but they did something worse to me. Or it's generally that they did something worse to me and then I'm justified in what I've done to them or what I've said about them. But the reality is that every single thing that I've ever done that's been hurtful to someone, God has borne the brunt of. And I don't say that because I feel like I now need to beat myself up for the rest of my life because of that. I don't say that. I say that because this is the reality of the magnitude of God's love for me. It's the reality of the magnitude of God's love for you, is that he's seen it all, he's borne it all, and he still steps out and says, I want to forgive you. I'm ready to forgive you. And he went, Jesus went all the way to a cross. He lived the life of a man. He gave up the nature of his divinity so that he could live life as a man and he could bear the brunt. He could bear the brunt of that hurtfulness, that just response that really needs to be taken because God is a just God. Jesus took that upon himself because he loves me. And so when I say I've done hurtful things to people and I'm devastated that God has borne the brunt of every single thing, I say that praising God that I know I'm now free from it and I know that God has forgiven me. So there's no condemnation and there's no shame in me acknowledging that because Jesus, out of the fullness of what he did, he even took that to the cross. Praise God. So my first secret weapon whenever I'm tempted to not forgive someone is to have that Nathan moment and go, that's me. That was me. I've done things that are hurtful as well. So what I encourage you to do is notice the injustice in that. If you believe in God, notice the injustice if you're holding something against someone else when he's actually forgiven you and refuse to tolerate that injustice in your life. That's secret weapon number one. My secret weapon number two is found in Luke chapter 7. And again, we're looking at a true story of something that happened. And we're looking from verse 36. So Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house to eat with him, and he went there, he sat down to eat. And then a woman in the city, it just says she was a sinner. It doesn't say what sin she was committing, but everyone knew that she was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table of this Pharisee's house, she brought a flask of fragrant oil and she stood at his feet. Behind him, not even in front of him, she stood at his feet behind him weeping and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, again, a Pharisee, he was indignant about the fact that this had happened. And he's questioning who Jesus actually is. He's questioning whether Jesus is from God. Because he said, this man, if he was a prophet, he'd know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him because she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and he said to him, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And Simon, I don't know how he said it. I don't know if he was feisty and he's going, well, say it, teacher. Or I don't know if he was already feeling like he was about to be chastised and he's going, oh, say it. Either way, he said, yeah, all right, I'll listen. And then Jesus tells this story. There's a creditor who had two debtors. It's similar to the other story. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. So one owed 10 times more what the other did. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you've rightly judged. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And this is the bit that I want to focus on. Now, I've got one Bible that says her sins are forgiven. It says she loved much because her sins were forgiven. And the New King James says she's forgiven because she loved much. So it's kind of a reverse thing. But the last sentence is the same in both of my Bibles. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And I think to myself, thinking on from secret weapon number one, how much, God, have you forgiven me? I love God much. And this is the other important thing about acknowledging the reality of what I've been before God at different points in my life, is that it reminds me that I love God a lot, because I've got a lot to be thankful for. I've been set free from a lot. I'm the woman who loves much. And so if I come to someone or a situation and it's difficult to forgive there, it's first and foremost, it's not even about that other person. It's about the fact that I love God much. And so that's the strength. That's what I come back to. That's the secret weapon. Well, God, how much do I love you? How much have you forgiven me? A lot. I love you a lot. What's this person done to me in comparison to how much I love you? Not a lot. Not a lot. So whoever is forgiven much loves much. It's important to know how forgiven we are and to be connected with that so that we can forgive other people. So it is for God, really, that I'm going to forgive someone else if it's hard. Maybe you've been in situations, or you're further down the road than me and it's not hard for you to forgive people, or you don't sometimes struggle with that. Praise God. Praise God that you don't sometimes struggle with that. But for me, these are the two things that I come back to, and I'm forgiving people for God's sake. I'm also forgiving people for my own sake. And John said, so in John chapter 14, we're just here quickly, so I'll just read it out quickly. John said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I think in the past I've read that. When I was younger, I would read that and I would say, that's kind of God issuing another commandment. If you love me, then you have to do this. But I think it's more a statement of fact. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Because I was thinking about, I went to Colour Conference and listened to a guy, Cy Rogers, and one of his comments that he made was, I'm not faithful to my wife because I'm contractually obligated through marriage to be faithful to her. I'm faithful to my wife because I love her. And I think that's part of this verse, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, that I hadn't really noticed before. Of course, if I love God, I'm going to do what he says, because I believe that he's got me, that he loves me, that he's trustworthy, that he's faithful. And so I love him and I'm grateful for what he did to me. So I am going to want to obey his commandments. That is going to be my drive. And one of the things that he commands me to do is to forgive other people. So in Matthew chapter 6, just really quickly, this is where we find that verse, or one of them, because he says it quite a few times, to forgive other people. And this is sobering. And so I forgive other people for the sake of God because I love him, but I also forgive other people because I value my salvation and I value my right standing before God. And this verse says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And it's written in other verses as well throughout throughout Jesus' life and his teaching. And it makes sense because he said in the first verse we looked at, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like someone who's been forgiven a lot. If you have been forgiven a lot, you need to forgive other people. So God's not beating around the bush in saying that he's not happy with the injustice of his children hurting one another out of unforgiveness. He's not cool with that. And he has an expectation that out of the understanding that we've been forgiven, we will forgive others. It is an expectation. But once again, because I love him, I desire to do that. Not that it's easy, but I desire to do it. The other thing that happens when I forgive other people is that I get set free, because I don't know if other people have ever stayed up late nights thinking about all the injustices that someone has performed against them. Luke and I sold our house. Woo! After nearly 3.5 years of constant opposition from a neighbour and having things said about us to other neighbours that weren't true. And I would love to stand before you and put my hand on my heart and say, it's been really easy to forgive every single step of the way. Praise God, I haven't had a night where I've stayed up going, this sucks. Why me? What was me? But I can't do that. But I can say that God can set you free from that. And that's part of the benefit of what we get from forgiving other people, from letting things go, is that we get to walk out life without having someone else's hate dictate what's going on in our heart and what's going on in our head. The other thing, and this has been so important as we've sold this house now, is I praise God because he's guarded our integrity, and because something that happens, sin is contagious. And so if someone bites at you and does something sinful or hurtful to you, that's their problem. And at the moment, it's not your sin. But when you bite back and when you decide to retaliate, that actually becomes your sin. And all of a sudden, it's your integrity that's called into question, not the other person's integrity. And I praise God because we've had traps set for us for the last 3.5 years, but we're walking away with our heads held high. And that's only because of God. It's only because of God that he's protected us there. It's a great testimony to other people in the street to see 3 years of hatred and to see people saying, look, we're going to move because we can't handle this, but we're walking out with our heads held high. We haven't engaged in this. It's not a to and fro thing. We're not recruiting you in the same way that you've been recruited by other people in the street to hate us. It's good. It's good to feel right before God, and it's good to have your integrity intact. There's no greater relief when you're being attacked or under pressure from someone else. There's no greater relief to be able to say, God, I know that I'm walking right before you, and I want you to hold me in that place. And praise God that if you have been in a position where you have retaliated back to someone, there's nothing that God can't heal and there's nothing that God can't make right. So I'm not sort of saying if you're further down that track of feeling like you're in a to and fro with someone else that's not pleasant and that's hurtful for both of you, I'm not saying that you've missed the boat now. God can redeem that thing. God can redeem that. And the last thing is that we forgive other people for their sake too. And I think this is part of this compassion. In this first verse that we looked at in Matthew, God said, Jesus said that the rich landowner, he looked on this person who owed him money and he had compassion on him. And if you're already in this place, then that's wonderful that you can have compassion on someone straight up. When they've started to hurt you or they've misinterpreted something you've said or something you've done, then that's good because that's the kingdom of God. That's God's will, is that we have compassion on people who have hurt us. But God can get you there. If you're not there yet, think about secret weapon number one, God, I know I've been forgiven. Think about number two, God, I love you. And so I'm going to put that first. I'm going to put my love for you first. Think about preserving yourself, your own sanity, your own integrity, but think about the other person too, because God had compassion on me when he saw me in the state that I've been in. And I just noticed Heather's kind of smiling over there as I'm saying that, because we've been friends since we were 13. And she's also seen me in some of the states that I've been in. But God has redeemed it all. So in forgiveness, it can be kind of a bit of it's a tricky thing to define for some people as well. And I think sometimes people think that, or in the past, people have been told that if you forgive someone, it means that you accept the behavior, that they are, the things that they're doing to you. You accept that behavior and you put up with it. And I certainly know, in situations where someone's violent to someone else in their home, it's not behavior that God wants you to put up with. And we value safety in this church. And I know that our pastors, they speak out against injustice when one person is being hurt. So I'm not talking about forgiveness being continually just being hurt or abused by someone and having to remain in that situation and be silent in that situation. But forgiveness is about letting go of offense. And it's giving someone an opportunity to be at peace with you. And I think about God, it's God's great desire that all men would come to know himself, that all people come to know him. And he extends an offer of forgiveness to every single person, wherever they're at, whatever they've done, whatever they're going through right now. It's up to people to take a hold of that forgiveness. And so I think in the same way, you can't force someone to be in right relationship with you and say, well, I've forgiven you, so let's be okay now, right? God asks us to be at peace with other people to the best of our ability. And so it's just about us going, okay, well, what's my bit in this? How I'm going to let go of offense, and I'm going to leave an option open that we can live at peace with one another. We can live at peace with one another. And I'm not going to stir up restlessness or a lack of peace. I'm making a commitment to let go of offense, and I'm going to live at peace with this person, even if they don't want to live at peace with me. I want to encourage you, if you are someone who's never experienced God's mercy and God's forgiveness, it can be really tiring holding and carrying things around by yourself. It can be really, really tiring. Regret can be tiring. And I want to encourage you that if you want to respond to God today and say, God, I'd love you to take it. I thank you that there's an offer of forgiveness. Every single hurtful thing I've ever done has been done in your sight. And there's an offer today for forgiveness for that. And there are so many people in this room who can testify to the lightness and the weightlessness of being forgiven, of having that burden come off you. And so I just want to really encourage you, this is a church of compassion. And so wherever you're at or whatever is happening, if you want to respond to God today and you want someone to stand beside you as you respond to God, there are men and women of compassion in this house who are very willing to do that. And if there's something that you're going through, the thing about forgiveness is we sometimes think it's kind of a one-off act. It's like I make a decision once to forgive and then I walk on. But I've noticed in my own life, you can be in relationships where you have to constantly forgive. And in that first verse that we looked at in Matthew 18, it actually started with a question. Someone thought they were being quite clever with God. Who was it? It was Peter. I mean, Matthew 18:21, Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And my sense is that up to seven times was quite a generous thing for Peter to be saying. And seven isn't just, I don't think it's not just a random number either. There's lots of times in the Bible where the number seven, particularly in Revelation, was used to kind of mean wholeness or completeness. So Peter's saying, how much should I forgive someone? Up to seven times, up to full completeness of every single time. And Jesus' response to that is, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, or up to 77 times. And either way, however you translate that, it would have blown the mind of Peter who was hearing that. So forgiveness is a continual thing. How many times should I forgive my brother? Continually. Continually. So it's something that we need to walk out. And I've certainly noticed for myself, I've thought, like I had, I've testified before about experiences with my dad, and he passed away when I was 13 from alcohol related illness. And he was by no means the dad that I think he wanted to be, or the dad that I would have liked him to be. But forgiveness is a continual thing. So, you know, you go through different times of grieving that, or of feeling ripped off about that, or of feeling like, okay, there's a new level of forgiveness that I need to reach here, and that I need to attain here. When we got married, my dad wasn't there to give me away. And so you go, okay, God, forgiveness, forgiveness. And then when we have kids, they won't have one of their paternal grandparents. Okay, God, forgiveness, forgiveness. It's walking it out, whether that person is still in relationship with you now, or whether you're still kind of just negotiating the way that you remember that relationship even. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. So if you want someone to stand beside you because you're walking out forgiveness at the moment, then come forward for prayer. If you're burdened by regret, if you're weighed down by the knowledge of things you've done that you really wished you hadn't, come forward and receive Christ, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And there are so many people in the room who can testify to that. And you can't really understand what it's like to trade places with Jesus and have that weight come off until you've made that decision for yourself. So if the band would like to come forward, I'm going to pray. Jesus, I thank you that you gave us such a wonderful example while you were here on earth about walking out forgiveness. And I thank you, Lord, that the door is open for anyone to come to you, Lord, and to repent. And Lord, we praise you that you have saved so many people in this room. You've saved so many of our family members and our friends. We thank you, Lord, and we give you all of the glory. And God, we ask for victory. We ask for victory in this area of our life, that we would walk out in integrity, that we would know that we're forgiven before you, that we're right before you, that we're set free before you. And God, I ask for the grace, I ask for a measure of grace to be able to pass that on to other people, Lord, that the forgiveness isn't just for us. Forgiveness from you is not just for us, but it's for others. So Holy Spirit, would you flow through us, and would you empower us through your Spirit to forgive? I speak to every single block or every single wedge, every bitter root of offense that is hanging on and saying, no, I won't do it. No, I can't do it. And we declare that that thing will move. It will wither and it will die in Jesus' mighty name. God, we ask for fruitfulness. We ask for fruitfulness, Lord, as we lay down stuff in our life, as we lay down unforgiveness, Lord, as we open the way to peace, Lord, peace for ourselves and peace for others. We ask that, Holy Spirit, you would flow like a river. You would flow like a river, Lord. And we thank you, God. We thank you, God, that you do not leave us in a broken and awful state, but that you lift us up. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just felt to add something to that wonderful message, just to sober it. This passage concludes where somebody who had been forgiven at great cost, that represents all of us here, because God's forgiven us, and the cost was, it wasn't easy. He sent his son, and he struck him down at the prime of his life on a cross, and he shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. This is about somebody who, having received that forgiveness, then refuses to forgive somebody else. At the end of this parable, the master, when he finds out that the one he's forgiven refuses to forgive the other person. The master throws him in a prison. It says he throws him and hands him over to the torturers. And those torturers represent demonic torment. And what the point is that if we don't forgive, it's so important, our lives can end up in a prison of torment, real torment. We could be so mentally, just not even know what's going on. We can become so angry. And the reason is that we, having been forgiven, are in a state of hardness, offendedness, and we're holding somebody in a prison, because that man threw the debtor in a prison. We're holding somebody from being reconciled to us. And we are the ones who end up tormented. So we need to forgive. Yes, it's important that we forgive the other person, but we need to forgive primarily for our own sake. For our own sake, so we don't end up tormented people, afflicted and tormented. You know, you've seen people, you see them, they end up 50, 60-year-old, you can see it in their face, they're bitter. They're not free and joyful, they're bitter. That's because of unforgiveness. So God is saying to you today, maybe you've never been forgiven. You need to come and receive Jesus, the work he did for you at the cross. You need to be forgiven, because he says, if you're not forgiven, you can't come into heaven. But he wants to forgive you. He's made the offer. Maybe you've been wounded so deeply that you haven't been able to forgive. I want to tell you, the grace is here today to just let it all go. Just to let it all go. And if you need to do business with God, just come forward. Let's just song praise. Amen.